Thank you so much, Rachel. I love that song. I believe that's Lauren Daigle that sings that. That's Michael's woman's crush. That's Michael's woman crush, if you don't know. So, my power's not on. Well, you're lucky, Michael. The power wasn't on when I said that. Hey, guys, if you're in the youth from the South Carolina trip, if you'll start making your way up here. We had planned on giving them an opportunity last Sunday night to share, but with our summers being so short, several of them were gone and didn't have an opportunity, so we moved it a little forward, and since I was speaking this morning, was just going to take an opportunity and let them share. We've got some power slides that'll be showing in the background as they're talking, if we can go ahead and get those up. And back in June, we did a missions trip. Can we bring the lights down as much as possible so that those are as visible as possible? We went to South Carolina, just there in outside of West Columbia, of Lexington County, South Carolina, and a good group of the kids. A few of them aren't here this morning. Let's see, we're missing Lane, we're missing Job, we're missing Foster. Who else are we missing?
Gracie.
And, all right. So they're not able to be here, but, huh? Andrew's right beside you, honey. He's quiet, you don't even know he's there. But we had an opportunity, and that song said, come alive. And you know, we don't come alive any better or any greater than when we become the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ and we do the work of the Lord. And that involves both meeting the physical needs of individual as well as the spiritual. And the group had the opportunity to go down and to meet physical needs through construction and to meet spiritual needs as well as building relationship. And as it is most of the time, you leave being ministered to more yourself than what you went and ministered to somebody. That's why these kind of trips are good. And so a few of them have agreed. And as we go through, if that stops, Jay, you can just start it again. I appreciate you doing that. Appreciate the guys at our sound booth. We don't give them enough accolade, but they make everything happen. And a lot of times we come to them 5 minutes before the service and say, hey, I got this. Can you put that on there? And they're, you know, trying to get it done. And so I appreciate that. A few of the kids have volunteered with some strong encouragement to be able to share something this morning. But Michael's going to step up here and he's going to share a word. And then we've got a few of them that are going to share something before we get into the message this morning. Michael.
When we left, me and Brent, one of the main things we shared with the youth were, this week, try to see God in what you're doing. You know, in 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love God because God is love. And, so we really told them, you know, just to pour out love, on who we're going to be ministering to and try to see God move. And, the last night, there we had this feet washing ceremony that was a very, very emotional time for a lot of the kids. And we kind of like walked into this little prayer garden they had at the church, and they were able to share some things. And, you know, kind of what me and Brent agreed on was we told these kids to try to see God, but by being able to step back and witness our kids' work and love on each other, they showed God to us. And then not soon after we got back, I was doing a Bible study and I was going through Galatians. In Galatians 5, 13 and 14, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so for me, the biggest thing I got out this week was just seeing God move in our kids. But more importantly, they showed God to me. It says God is love, and they showed unconditional love to those they ministered to. They showed how, you know, we had two groups, and Brent had a group and I had a group. And my group, I called them like the Island of Misfit Toys, because we had athletes, we had band members, we had homeschool kids. I mean, we had just all walks of life in our little group, and yet they were able to put the differences aside, work together towards a common goal, work for God. And I told them that was a blessing to me words would not be able to describe. And so that's kind of my big thing I got out this weekend, was just how our kids were able to show love to each other, to those that were working, and just what that meant to me.
Okay, so before we started to leave for
the trip. I didn't really want to go because we'd just been out of the country on vacation. And when I got back, I'd only have like one day with my family, and then I'd have to travel to Africa. But it turned out to be one of the best weeks of my life. And I'll just give you like a rundown of what we did each day. But the first 2 days, it was raining, so we didn't get to go out and work at the people's homes that we were planning to go. We went to this like thrift shop community.
It's a complete food and goodwill. So it was a distribution center for food, as well as material needs that the people had.
It was called Licks, and we were each assigned like a different place. Like some were canning foods, and Claire and I actually got to work out in the store and got to like communicate with some of the people. But after like going through and like doing our job, we didn't really have much to do. So we color coded the whole store, and it looked really good for like a couple hours. And then
I came out, and all the clothes on the racks were in color, looked like rainbow, because all the blues, all the greens, all the yellows.
So yeah, that was fun. And then the next day, we split up into two groups, and my group, it was still too wet outside to work on our deck. So. But the other group got to go work in the house. So my group went to Licks again, and there we built a shelf for the place, and I got to experience with some tools. we figured out that I wasn't really good with a hammer, and every single time I tried to hammer it, it just wouldn't go in or it'd go sideways. So I got the nickname of Hammer for the weekend. So that was fun. And then after lunch, there was a job that included bagging raw chicken, and Michael and I stepped up to the plate and decided that we'd take one for the team and do it. That was a lot of chicken, and it was really gross. And after my shower that night, I was laying on my air mattress and like looked at my foot. I thought I was like hallucinating a chicken leg. It was really weird. But then the rest of the week, we got to work on our deck, and we built it for Miss Diane. I still was bad at hammering, but I really liked the power tools. I was good at that. But yeah, I think about the staff every day. They've laid a special place in my heart, and it's really cool to connect with them over the internet and talk to them and see how they're doing. But they impacted me a lot, and just thought I'd share that.
Great, yeah. Our kids came back very impacted. I think every one of them would say they love the staff of Next Step Ministries. These are college students, some of them right out of college, some of them right into college. They gave their summers to do this. We were their first group, so they bonded with us. We bonded with them. They wanted to come home with us. We wanted to bring them home with us. So it was a great experience with that. Wes, you want to come up? It is your turn, brother. I told him if he messed up, it was no big deal. We had it on video. We could watch it later and laugh. Say, that loosen you up a little?
Not really.
All right.
That's
the microphone.
I'm not going to talk much about the work stuff. They talked about that. I just want to talk about how much like love was poured onto us by all the people in the community there. Like the Reverend, Reverend Taylor. He just talked and talked and talked. And the lady we were building the porch, not the
Ms.
porch,
Davis.
The floor.
Yeah, the home we worked on, the modular that you see, the floor was rotted. And so we replaced a section of the floor, then replaced all of her carpet, and did a lot of work, a lot of hot work inside a closed-in trailer with no air conditioning.
Yeah, and then just getting to talk to her while the other people were in there working, I talked to her for a little while, and she's just poured love onto us and just was so kind.
Had a good time.
Yeah.
And she's battling cancer. And she was able to share with us. And then got to go and help with kids at the daycare one day.
Yeah.
The church ran a daycare, met the needs of a lot of kids. And so some of the kids went and did that in the first part of the day because there wasn't as much work to do on a specific day in the trailer. And so Wes got to go to do that. What was your favorite part of getting to go and hang out with all these kids hanging all over you probably?
Just getting to talk to them and get to know like their where they're coming from. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. You're great. Thanks. Christian?
So at our work site, what we did, we built a deck for this lady, and I didn't really know what I was doing, so I didn't do anything really. So,
just like at home.
She had a big trampoline in her backyard. So what I did, well, she had, I was over there and I was just jumping on it, doing stuff. And she called her grandson over from her his house, and he came over and he started doing flips and stuff. Couldn't quite get it, so I was teaching him how to do a flip, and then all these other kids came, and there was more and more.
Right there.
And so I just was teaching kids how to do flips, and that was a lot of fun.
Yes. Good, good. So, yeah, you know, we all have different talents and abilities, and God uses those as an avenue to open a door of conversation. And Christian utilized that around the trampoline, had kids gathered around, and got to invest in them in that. Macy? And then Cindy will finish.
So I think my favorite part was, it's like the perfect mix of building relationships with not our youth, but like with our youth, but also the workers there, and then building a relationship with Jesus Christ at the same time, which is special because like everything we did, we could. We had our devotions, and then we'd have devotions at night too, and then we got to have fun, which I did karaoke, which was pretty awesome. And
we'll show those on another night.
Oh gosh.
But there's some talent up here, let me tell you. Yeah. Don't be fooled. They're quiet on stage, but you get them in karaoke, yeah, and it is another story.
It was very fun, yeah. But I think just being around like college students was a good example of what I can be in the future.
That's great. Right. Thank you. Macy wasn't going to say anything, but then I could tell that she was kind of like, okay, yeah, I do want to. So, honey, if you'll come up, if you have something else to close here with.
I don't really have much to add. They've covered just about everything, but other than the karaoke, she stole my thunder on that. These kids are very talented. It was quite a humorous night, but I think probably there were many things that impacted me that week. I loved Reverend Taylor and just his, he was one of the other pastors in the community. We got to talk to him, and he was talking about Reverend Taylor, and he's the community pastor. And I think he's been there for 10 years. But just to give you an idea of some things, it's a small little church. I mean, their church is no bigger than probably our auditorium, and they run a daycare there, which me and a couple of the girls got to be an active part of. And it was just a small little gym, and they take two-year-old children all the way up to like 12, 13 years old. And it was phenomenal what they were doing with nothing. And when I say nothing, but they still had everything. The volunteers, the people there were folks that live in that community, have come through Reverend Taylor's programs. They started a program to help people in their community get their GEDs. They feed 200 plus people every single day out of their little kitchen that they have. And he was just amazing. He impacted me in such a phenomenal way. But especially one day, we were in the preschool area, and it was about lunchtime, and so they have this routine. I mean, these kids are, I mean, they're wild. It's crazy in there. The girls will tell you, you're all these kids, and you're all in this one little room. But one day we were having lunch, and there were two little boys that came out. They were probably about 2 years old, and they were sitting at the table, and they were just a little rowdy. But Reverend Taylor, here he goes. He takes their lunch over to him. He sits down, and he's like the big daddy, you know. And he knows and loves that community. And that just, it just touched my heart. I was like, man, he's got it. You know, these people love him. He knows them. And he wasn't untouchable. He was so touchable to everybody in that community, even these little boys. And he fed them lunch. And I just went to the bathroom and boo-hooed. I was like, gosh, to have that love, you know, for his community and his people there. But it was wonderful. It was just probably one of the best trips. And then, I guess, for these kids to be able to see, many of these volunteers were not much older than them. Some of them, they had just finished their first year of college. And for them to see that the Christian walk is attainable, even at their age, and that these kids love the Lord, they're serving the Lord, they're giving up their summers, and it's just, you know, it's just it is a attainable relationship. And I think that's what they got to see and that we got to observe in them. So it was wonderful. I would head back there in a heartbeat, and I think these kids would say the same thing.
Yeah, they tried to get us to go back again. They had a week where they didn't have any churches, and they were like, can we go back again? Like, well, I don't know that we can afford that again, but we had a good time up there. If you saw the guys, there was a post at the lake. Our very last day, we had a few hours, got to go to the Lake Murray there. It was great, and there was a post out at the end of the water where you were allowed to swim out to, and it had the elevation of the water on it, and so the guys were challenging one another to get up on top of it, and it became quite the challenge to conquer that. And so a few of them did get the opportunity. You see them sitting on top of it and waving. Christian obviously was able to get on top of it, stand, and do a flip off of it, as well as one of the workers. And Job tried really hard and got halfway up, almost standing, and just couldn't get the back flip off. But these kids had a great time. They're looking forward to going back, and we just appreciate the church investing in the lives of these young people. So thank you very much. Young people, you can go back and have a seat. That was everybody, right? All right. If everyone will stand with me here, we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. I know we've had a lot go on this morning, okay? It's been good. It's been very good to start off with a baptism. And just what a joy to be able to baptize within your own family. That is such a blessing. The music has been wonderful. The testimonies of the young people and their lives, they are our future. They are our future. They are our future. And I know that they will continue to do great and mighty things in their lives. But I do want to take a moment and just share with you, if you will, and be willing not to look at your clock or at your phone time, and share with you what God has shared with me and laid upon my heart. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at the first five verses here. We're going to have several passages of Scripture. We're going to then flip to throughout the message. So I ask you to keep your Bible open, your app open. If you use your phone app, if you use a pad and you use that. You know, a lot of people like different things. I like having my Bible in hand, but I also like using my phone. I've got notes on my phone that I take during messages and write things down, and it just helps me kind of collect all of those. So whatever you're using today, be ready to flip the page or push the button. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to the bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And here is the key part of the passage this morning. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, I pray that you would be honored. God, I'm not worthy to be behind this pulpit. I am wretched. God, I have sin that dwells in me. God, I need the Holy Spirit to use me this morning. God, I pray that both myself and those in attendance will be open to what you have for us. God, you've spoken to me first in this. You've convicted me first in this. You have brought me to my knees first. And so I pray in this short amount of time and all that we've put into this morning, God, may you just give us a freshness as we sit down to be able to receive what you have for us. And may you be honored, I pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are some things that I just want to bring to our attention this morning, and it's not anything that we may not have already thought about or heard messages on, but it's something that's on my heart and something that I talk about quite frequently. I use what I'm sharing today a lot, even at times, in counseling. I believe Paul was mentioned to be one of the greatest missionaries, but in going through psychology and in counseling,
Paul was probably one of the best counselors as well in the way that he interacts with people through Scripture, and he brings them into unity with one another, and he tells them how to go about life and to do it right and to make things right within their lives. And so I want to glean whatever we can from Paul this morning, but I want you to look at this thought here about bringing every thought captive to Christ. You think about trying to catch something. Okay, trying to catch something. I think back, and my wife laughs, she tells the story. I think back to when we were first married. I don't like cats. I'm sorry. I think the best cat's a dead cat. But she won me over, though. She convinced me into getting cats. I was allergic to them as I was growing up. But then somehow that allergy changed. Thank you. And I was able to be around cats. So we went to adopt a cat, but we ended up getting two. Instead of one, because if you have two, they get along better as far as they don't meow a lot. They're not constantly at your feet. They're with one another. So we got two siblings. I picked the oldest one, and I picked the biggest one, and she picked the runt. And they were called Judah and Persia. We wanted to be spiritual, you know. We were youth pastors at the time, so we kept it biblical. And of a night, they weren't allowed to sleep upstairs. They had to go down to the basement in the parsonage. And it was a nice finished basement. They had a place to live and to stay down there. And I would try to get them to go down. And I would say, all right, kiddies, come on, let's go. It's time for bed, you know, as if they understand. Somehow they do. But they would not go downstairs. My wife, all she had to do is open up the door and say, all right, girls, time for bed. They're running down the steps, getting in bed. It's like, yeah. When I do it, it was like, come and find us. And you know how that is, especially when you're trying to get the animal that doesn't want to get caught. You know, you kind of started getting in the flesh. And I was ready to kill them by the time, you know, trying to catch them. They're getting under the bed, and I can't reach back in there. And they're just kind of looking at me like, uh-huh, you can't reach back in here, you know. That trying to get something captive. We could think of a lot of different scenarios about trying to get something captive. But I want you to think about your thoughts. It says to take every thought captive to Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. Because I want to present how important this verse is that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In Romans chapter 7, we find something very interesting that Paul sets out for us that I think is very vital for us as a believer, as a church, as a kingdom believer, to really understand this about ourselves. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 14 through 25, Paul lays out something very interesting about himself. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Wait a minute, I thought Paul was regenerated. I thought Paul was a Christian. I thought Paul was a believer. He's telling me here that he's got sin that lives and dwells in him. Is Paul not biblically sound? Is he not right? Does he not understand what salvation is? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, I mean, Paul's writing this huge riddle, right? I mean, this is a tongue twister and a half. For the good that I would, in verse 19, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Dr. Seuss must have read a lot of Paul's writings, right? Can you not start to follow along and see where maybe some of those lines could have come about? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, wait a minute, Paul. We've been set free from the bondage of sin, and you're telling me here that there is now a law within yourself, another member within yourself that says it brings you into captivity in sin. Is this so? O wretched man, in verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I think it is a misunderstanding of many believers who believe that upon the moment of salvation, they will never ever have to deal with sin again. And they don't really focus on the sin and the power of sin in their lives. So I'm redeemed. I'm perfect in the eyes of God. Now, Pastor Ron was talking about justification and sanctification, I believe, last week. And justification is immediate salvation, praise the Lord. He sees me as being righteous. But our sanctification is a process that we bear a due responsibility in striving towards, seeking after the holiness of God. We will never attain to that. Paul himself, one of the greatest that we read about in the Bible, he was self-aware. You know, one of the things about going through a counseling degree is you self-diagnose yourself all the time. You're like, yep, that's me. Oh, man, that's me. Boy, I need to be on medication, you know. It really is an opportunity to be a little more self-aware of yourself and understanding why you do what you do. It's important that we as human beings understand why we do what we do, because we have a psychological, we have a physical part of us, and we have a spiritual part of us. And Paul said, the two of these are smacking against one another all the time. There is a combat that is going on between these two. At every time when you wake up in the morning, they're going against one another. And if you don't believe that is happening, then Satan already has you blinded, and he's got you exactly where you want to be, and there will not be growth in your spiritual life if you don't realize that when you wake up, the flesh is ready to battle you. See, in the flesh, there is no good. We are totally depraved. Sin passed through us through the moment of the time that we were conceived. Sin is in the flesh, and you and I have sin in this flesh. But yet, we have a spiritual part of us that is alive and cannot sin. So we have this dual part of our lives that is a constant battle. And I don't know that I myself pay attention to that enough. I don't know if the church pays attention to that enough. We get very focused in our lives. I'm reading a book right now, and it talks about the fact that our main focus in life should be our sanctification process. I should be focused on being sanctified. I'm justified, just if I'd never sinned. When God looks at me, he sees me justified. But I am not automatically sanctified. Sanctification is a process where I work to become more. I kill. Paul said, I die daily. Spurgeon said, every morning when I get up, I put one foot in the grave. He recognized that there is a fleshly part of him that is prone to sin, and it is going to battle him today. And so he wanted to kill that part. I was looking at some property. There's some property, and we've toyed with maybe building in a subdivision. We kind of miss being in a subdivision, and there's a piece of property that we were kind of looking at, and large piece of property, and hadn't sold in the subdivision. And I was like, well, I wonder, there's got to be something wrong, because this is a good deal for 5 acres and nobody's buying it. Well, guess what? There was a problem. There's a potential sinkhole in the property due to underground springs. And so I was looking, and of course I understand sinkholes, and there have been some major ones, you know, some of the worst ones over in Guatemala City, near some of the areas that I've actually ridden in a bus years ago in Guatemala City that opened up to a 300-foot drop in the city. And you think about a sinkhole, and it's really neat to watch. There's a lot of YouTube videos, and most sinkholes that we see happening today are because of the erosion of the ground underneath due to infrastructure being poor and breaking. So sewer lines, water lines, things happening, the pipes shift, water leaks out, it starts to take the soil that's around it and sift it away until there is nothing underneath of roadways. And you've seen videos maybe and pictures of cars on a roadway, and then all of a sudden the car's gone. You think back not long ago to Bowling Green, Kentucky, at the Corvette plant. I mean, all of these vehicles, they've got the footage. You can go on YouTube and look at it. At about 5 a.m. in the morning when nobody was there, boom, went all of these vintage collectible Corvettes. Because things had been eroding away. See, sin is something that is in our life. It is. And it is powerful. It is strong. And if we don't understand that in our personal lives and realize that I have to be addressing this, not just a pastor or a missionary, a deacon or an usher or a Sunday school teacher. Every one of us that name the name of Christ have to realize that sin is dwelling in me. And if I don't pay attention to sin, it is going to create a sinkhole in my spiritual life. Because it is slowly going to erode away to where there is nothing supporting me. And then when things come into my life or a great temptation comes, I'm not going to have anything to stand on because I have not put the flesh under. Paul talks about this member. And we see it playing out in our own lives. I see it play out in my life. I say the same thing, Paul, and I think if we were all honest, we'd all have to say, I can say exactly what Paul said. Those things I don't want to do, that is what I do. The things I know I should do, I don't get around to it. I've got this battle, but he's talking about this real truth that has to be a part of our daily awareness. And I don't know that if I make it, it's like the battle between the Canaanites and the Israelites. Think about that battle. Over possession of the land. Think about King David and King Saul. The throne had been given. The king did not want to vacate it. There was a battle that was taking place. And we see how wretched that Saul's heart became in that. The Bible tells us that our heart is desperately wicked and we can't know it. See, I think we are misunderstanding when we think that because we are saved, sin is never going to be a struggle for us. You think about the movie The Christmas Carol. You have Jacob Marley, and he's pulling around the chains. You know, you see the ghosts that are caught in between the worlds, and they're pulling these chains of the things that, you know, became their burdens in life, and they were not as good to mankind as they needed to. And Jacob Marley has all of these chains. What salvation has done is kept us from being bound to our sin and the payment of its debt for eternity. That's what salvation has offered. It has gotten me free from the condemnation of my sin. As Paul writes, there is therefore no condemnation to him that is in Christ. I will not be condemned to hell because of my sin, because I am in salvation under the blood of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, even though I know all of that, there is still a member warring within me, and it is the host that we call our physical body, the flesh. We are spirit and we are flesh, and our spirit resides within this physical host. And this physical host is full of sin. And that sin then comes after us. So we go back to the first passage about taking every thought captive to Christ. Every thought captive. Have you ever had a thought come up and you're like, where did that come from? It catch you by surprise? Maybe even a word come to your mind, maybe even came out your mouth. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? See, our flesh is constantly warring against us, and our flesh wants us to indulge in it. And we have a battle within our mind. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon says that we are to guard our heart with everything we possibly can, because out of it are the issues of life. He talks about not sitting down to eat with a ruler. And what he's talking about is a man who is devouring everything for his own desires, his own flesh, everything that he sees with his eye. If he wants it, then he pursues it and he takes it. And he says, don't sit with this man, because as a man thinketh, so is he. The things that we focus on, the things that we think on, that determines how we act. There's a little statement that I share with the young people. If you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, then you reap a habit. you sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. So we come all the way back. It begins with a thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, that is his destiny. So is he. So is it important what we think? Yes. Is it important that we control what we think? Yes. How do we do it? Paul said we take every thought captive to Christ. You bring it face to face with Jesus Christ. Thought, come here. Come here. I'm going to catch you. I got you. Thought, you are controlling my life. I am now taking you captive to Christ. Face to face. He's yours, Jesus. One of the things on the missions trip, on that last night, some children, some of the teenagers made decisions, and Christian was one of those, and I don't think he'll mind me sharing, but we were talking about the things that we wanted to take back from the trip, things that we were going to leave there. We had a suitcase, an invisible suitcase, and threw it open. I said, okay, what do we want to take back with us? What do you want to take back from this trip? And after some time, Christian finally spoke up, and he said, I want to leave all of the lies that I have believed for all of these years. I want to leave those behind. See, as a young kid growing up in a home where love and godly character was not modeled, he was told on a regular basis from his dad, from his father's girlfriend, that you're nothing. You are never going to be loved. You are not even worthy of being loved. Most of us, probably most of us sitting in here, didn't hear those words out of our parents' mouths. And these things built, and they continued and continued. And, you know, as a child, then you start believing what you're told, right? I mean, we believed in Santa Claus until we were told different for those of us that went that way, right? We believed in it, the Easter Bunny. Christian was given all of these lies, that you're not worthy, you're never going to be loved. And you know what those lies did? They convinced him that they were true. So then he began to live his life according to that truth. And it affected him. Unable to be able to receive love, though he was in the midst of a family that was loving, that loved on him, but did not receive it because there must be something to this, or you're going to leave me. So I'm not going to allow myself to love you back or to be a part of this. Even saying at one time to Cindy, just go ahead and reject me now so that it doesn't have to happen later on. See, for him, these thoughts became truth. And we shared with him year after year until finally this last summer, God broke through to him and he was willing to listen and to receive and said, you know what? These are not true. You know what he did? He took all of these bullies and he brought them together. And he took him captive and said, I'm not believing this anymore because, God, this is not of you. I am one of your children. You love me. I am worth being loved because you sent your only son to die for me. I am worthy of being loved. And taking those thoughts captive to Christ, and I can't help but think, but in a church this size, we have individuals, maybe even sitting here today, that you have been brought into captivity through thoughts or through sin. And on the outside, the surface looks great, but inside there are sinkholes within your spirit because sin has eaten away. Either sin by commission, things that you are bound to and you have become enslaved to because you've allowed it to enslave you, or thoughts, things that have been said, teachings. We think about all that goes into our minds, the things that the world wants us to believe, people that are pursuing other religions because they have become captive to the lie of the enemy. They have not had an opportunity to take that thought captive to Jesus Christ. See, the challenge for us, church, is to recognize this within our own lives, in order that we may correct that which is wrong, to be better equipped to go and help free somebody else. Because the Bible says the truth, it is the truth, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now this is where I get into telling people that Paul's was also a great therapist or counselor. Take your Bible and look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be finishing up here. See, we let all sorts of thoughts come into our mind, and then we make assumptions. We dwell on them, and then we come to the conclusion that our assumptions are right, that they're truth. And whatever we determine to be truth within our own lives then becomes a molding tool to our life, right? If I believe this to be true, then I live my life according to what I believe that to be true. That's why those that are in other religions are devoted to what they are doing. That's why the missionaries are on their bicycles every weekend, every day in the hot weather, wearing their ties and their dress pants. Why? Because what they believe to be true is impacting them. I believe this to be a truth. So I am pursuing that. I am acting on that. So whatever we believe to be true affects our lives. And so the important thing for us is to make sure what we believe to be true is grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in Scripture. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul knew what Solomon had written as well. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Paul says, these are the things we need to be dwelling on. As a sinful being, what is natural for us to dwell on, the negative or the positive? Answer me. The negative, right? There's kind of a thrill in focusing on the negative, isn't there? I mean, there's this kind of adrenaline rush in us to focus on the negative. I mean, even though somebody may be hurt, you know, we're on the road and we see flashing lights and there's an accident. Everybody wants to see it, you know. Our first reaction is, wow, what all happened, you know, and then eventually later, you know, we realize, oh, wait, I need to be caring about this. I hope nobody was hurt. You know, if there's something going on, what did you say? Who, what did? And we look in the paper, oh my gosh, I can't believe that, you know. We're just naturally drawn to that. And sometimes we don't realize that within the church, that becomes who we are in the church as well. That we focus on the negative. We focus on the negative. Whatever we focus on, Scripture teaches us, and we dwell on that, that then sculpts us into who we become. So Paul said, this is very important that we understand. I've got this member within me that is sinful and wretched, and I am not going to be separated from it until I die. So, with that in mind, I've got to lay out my weaponry. And my weaponry is not physical. It's spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And so this is what I've got to do in my own life. I have to think on these things. He said, whatsoever things are true, that's self-defined. He said, whatsoever things are honest, that means honorable. I know I'm guilty of it, and I would say several of you in here are guilty of it. We make assumptions. See, an assumption is filling in the blank with our own truth. See, we hear this or we hear that, and there's a void in the complete truth. So we make an assumption and fill it in with what we think needs to go in there. That's an assumption. And we make assumptions all the time. Do you know that it only takes less than 2 seconds in meeting somebody? Your brain has already decided whether or not you were going to pursue a relationship, a friendship with that person, or whether you're just going to go ahead and write them off because there's nothing in value there. Less than 2 seconds in coming to meet somebody. Because you scan, and you determine, you make a judgment, you make an assumption, and that's what happens. In less than 2 seconds. In the flesh. So it says things that are honorable. Do we think about that which is honest and honorable of somebody? Oh, I want to assume this. Oh, yeah, they were wrong. To jump to that, oh, I'm guilty of that. Like Paul said, oh, wretched sinner that I am. Think of those things which are just, righteous. Those things that are pure. Things have an innocence. That gets rid of the TV right there, doesn't it? You know, us saying, well, you know, that doesn't affect me. It's just like kids saying, well, I just listen to music for the beat. I don't really listen to the words. Hello, your brain does. You don't think you do, but your brain does. That's why you can be in a store singing along to a song that you never listened to at home, but you know it because it's been played in that store several times, and you're shopping and you find yourself, how do I know those words? Because the brain is constantly taking snapshots. It is making files constantly of the things we hear, the things we say, the things that we do. It's a powerful force that we have to reckon with the Spirit. Think of things that are pure. Think of things that are lovely, that are of good report or well spoken of. Paul wasn't talking about self-help here. Don't get me wrong. I am not talking about self-help because self cannot help self. Why? Because we are sinful. We are sinful flesh. So it's kind of like going out and trying to help the sick while we ourselves are contaminated with a virus. It's going to limit what we're able to do. It's going to limit what they're able to see. My sanctification and pursuing my sanctification. I'm not saying pursuing my salvation. I'm saved at the moment of justification. But God says that we are to pursue Him, to seek after Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. We are to love Him with all of our mind and all of our strength. And I know that I fall short on that by far. And so for me, my focus has to be on my sanctification process. Not just being a good person. The world is full of good people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's the truth. There are people out there doing great humanitarian deeds. They are feeding the homeless. They are doing what the Bible says is pure religion. They are doing all of those things, but they do not know Jesus Christ. So what are we doing if we have the presence of Christ within our lives?